Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Well, finally, here we are able to talk about money. Some time ago, there were a handful of friends hanging out together, and a genie appeared, or so the story goes, and said to one of the young guys, "I've got a choice for you. I will either give you great wealth or great wisdom." Being a very intelligent young man, he said, "I will take great wisdom." Poof. "You have great wisdom," genie disappears. His friends look at him and say, "Well, say something wise." And he says, "I should have took the money." It was a joke. Apparently it was funnier to me than it is to you. We live in a world where we use money, where we trade our time and our energy for money, and then we trade our money for all kinds of things, for clothing, for rent, for 5G data plans, for subscriptions to Netflix, for prescriptions, for hockey tickets, for couches, for snow removal services, just all kinds of things, our money. We trade our time and our energy and work for money, and then we trade our money for temporal things. Money, we receive it, and then we exchange it, or we invest it, or we give it, or we lose it. But one thing's for certain, we are entrusted with it. And whether it's a lot or a little, we get to determine, we get to choose what to do with it. So money's connected to all kinds of temporal things. But what happens if money was connected to spiritual things? And that's what I want to share with you this morning for these next few minutes we have together. That money is, in fact, connected to spiritual things, and it matters. In fact, the Bible would say that we can love money. It will phrase it this way, that the love of money is the root of all evil, or some of the translations will help us understand that phrase, and they will bring some clarity and say the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so, as it refers to this love of money as a root, it's like a root of bitterness. Do you know in Scripture where it says, "Beware lest a root of bitterness spring up within you, and many become defiled"? It's this root. It just doesn't stay a root. It has to do with growing and spreading. And it says this love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It takes over. So first and foremost, we need to make sure we don't love money. Just settle that in our hearts. Where it says that verse about the love of money, it's the only time in Scripture where that word love is used. In the Greek language, there's other words that you might know about, agape or phileo or eros. But this word love, it's the only time it shows up when Scripture says the love of money. It has to do with avarice. It has to do with greed. It has to do with covetousness. And in fact, Scripture will say in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. If you're following along in the app today, you'll find lots of scriptures actually written right out as you follow along the sermon notes. Paul will write to Timothy, and he will say that, you know, some people think that godliness, that godliness is a way to make a buck. Is it this Christian gig is a way to get ahead financially? He'll say that godliness is a means of acquisition. That when it says a godliness, they think it has to do with gain. It means acquisition, acquiring things, the more things I can get. In one place, it talks about the Pharisees, those who were Christians, those who were religious. And it says that they were lovers of money. When Jesus spoke, they took issue because the Pharisees who loved money or who were lovers of money. Last week, we talked about you can't love God. You can't serve God and serve money as well. You can't have two masters. One of them's in charge. But I think this is true for so many people that I talk to, perhaps that you talk to, is that in our Christian lives, when we think about money, it's not about greed. It's about grip. It's not about greed. Oh, I want more, and I want more, and I want more. It's not about greed. It's about grip. It's the grip we have on our money, or more appropriately, the grip that it has on us. When we say things like, I can't let it go. I can't afford to let this go. I need this. And it's more about grip than greed. And I think that Jesus is pretty clear, and Scripture is pretty clear, that one of the ways to release us from grip and release us from greed is by giving. And that's what we're going to talk about today. It's instead of grasping for more and clenching what we have, the antidote is giving, which spiritually flies in the face of I don't have enough, or I've got to hang on to what I have. It's the declaration that we make to the enemy of our soul who tries to entrap us in grip and entrap us in greed. And we say, you think money has a grip on me? Watch this. And we give with an open hand to God. And we do it first. We offer to God the very first of our increase. We offer to God not the leftovers, but the finest and the freshest to Him. I remember when we were meeting in Airdrie, when we were pastoring the church there, we met at an Anglican church building. They were gracious to host us for a decade. And as we were there, during the winter months, there was a man who came to the church, a wonderful friend, Gordon Miller was his name. And if it snowed, Gordon would show up at the church building and he'd have the walks all shoveled. And he would say, you know, I'd get there early and he'd already have it looked after. And he'd say he needs to go home now and shovel his walks. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I always come here first and make sure God's house is shoveled before my walk. Just this perspective from him of his heart, I want to do this first. I want to get here first and prepare for God's people coming here to this place. And the whole scripture, or the whole basis about first fruits and giving to God first, it starts right in Genesis. There's a couple reasons why Abel's sacrifice was accepted, his blood sacrifice was accepted, and Cain's wasn't. But one of the reasons, Scripture, it just outlines it. It says that Abel brought the first fruits of his flock. And it says this about Cain, that over the process of time, we don't bring God over the process of time. We don't bring God the leftovers. We give him our first and our finest. And it's not an offering for sin. Somehow we got to pay penalty, or we got to pay our membership dues or anything like that. It's an offering of thanksgiving. Jesus was the offering for sin once for all. That's paid in full. And he did not free us to put us in debt again, even to him. So where do we start when we talk about giving to God and giving to the first and the finest? We started talking about tithing. 10%. 10% of our income goes to God. Why 10%? Because God picked it. Not 7%, not 5%, not 13%, not 30%. Anybody do their taxes yet? You will never hear, I'd like to talk to you about becoming a member at Cornerstone Church, and if you do it now, for the next 6 months, we're offering 7% tithe. You will never hear Grace and Glory Church, home of the 5% tithe. God picked it, 10%. And it releases us. It's not because God needs the money. If God needs the money, we're all in trouble. But it releases us from grip and greed. And it declares, God, you're first in my life, first in my finances. It acknowledges that we understand that 10% is not ours. It never was and it never will be. The first 10% is God's. He is kind. He is gracious. He is loving. He is merciful. And he is non-negotiable on it. And we don't get to barter. And I don't think it's at all an issue of people's wicked hearts or anything like that. I think it's marvelous and gracious, and so many kind people who say, I can't afford this, but this is what I will do. And they will offer their time and their service. I'll pull my weight by being part of the setup crew or leading a Life Together group or helping in some other way. And that's kind and meaningful, where people serve and help, and we're called to do that as family. But tithing isn't the barter system, and we don't get to swap out. And this is where I said, we don't hear anything harshly. We don't get to swap. Time served for money given. In fact, he's only ever given us 90% of our income. And even in that, he wants to say. But when we get paid or when we receive finances, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this provision. And he says, you're welcome, but it's not all yours. Can you imagine going over to Tim Hortons across the street after the service this morning and ordering $9 worth of food? And you give them 10 bucks and they give you your food and they say, hey, have a great day. We say, you got to give me my loony back. It's just a loony. I'll keep it. Here, you got your food. I'll keep it. No, it's mine. No, you. And they say, no, you gave it to me. I would say, I may have handed it to you, but I entrusted it to you, and you need to give that back. That's mine. It's only a loony. Just get over it. I never gave it to you. I handed it to you. I never gave it to you. You need to give that back. When my kids were teenagers, and they were doing something for youth group or whatever, and it cost 15 bucks, often I'd give them a 20. Glad to pay. Happy to pay. I'll cover it. Bring me back the change. Okay. Off they go, and never once did they come back and say, you know, this is mine. I'm keeping this. Had they not returned that five, do you think I would entrust them with more? How long would that process go? I can't entrust them with that. The tithe is not yours. Give it back. Not because God needs it, but because we need to give it, and we need to have a regular reminder. I don't know about you, but I need to have a regular reminder and a declaration that he's my provider, that he's first, and that I will not bow to money. God's our source, but he's never given us 100% of our income. He's only trusted us with 100% of our income. 10% is his. And as we give it back, we declare, God, you're first in my life, you're first in my finances. I can trust you, and you can trust me. But as we come to it, what happens if we give it back to him and we don't have enough? Then I guess I would simply submit to you that he will help you figure that out. And it may take some time. You may have to juggle some bills. You may have to shift some things around. I don't know. But you are declaring that, God, you are first in my life, and I'm not placing NMAX before you. I'm not placing the Disney Channel. I'm not placing Starbucks. I'm not placing TELUS. I'm not placing Skechers. I'm not whatever. I'm not placing anything before you. I'm giving this first to you and then looking to you to make up the rest. I don't know what happens immediately in your finances when you make that decision to give to God first, but I do know what happens in your heart when you declare God you're first. And sometimes people will look and say, well, Barry, we're not under the law. I'm not even talking about Exodus. I'm not talking about Leviticus. I'm not talking about the law. It's not where tithing started. We got to jump back all the way to Genesis chapter 14 and then Genesis chapter 28, where we discover this tithing. Abraham, the father of faith, who we point to in three times the New Testament, talks about Abraham, about believing God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This faith that Abraham had in God, that God would provide. It's Abraham we have saying Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider. We look back at Abraham, and after there's been a battle, and he's gone and rescued Lot, and he's rescued people, the king of Melchizedek comes out, the king of Salem, who is also a priest of God. And after this victory, it says, Abraham, this father of faith, Abraham was the one getting the victory. Abraham comes in, and Hebrews tells us that Abraham offered 10%, this tithe to King Melchizedek, who Hebrews tells us is a type of Christ. Christ is a priest of the house of the lineage of Melchizedek, this king of righteousness and king of peace, this picture of Jesus. He gives 10%. It's just foreshadowing long before the law, 400 years before Moses and Leviticus, all the things, 400 years, Abraham, this father of faith, with a grateful heart gives. And the context of the story is this: one of the other kings, the king of Sodom, wants to bless Abraham. He's called Abram at the time. And Abram says this: I'm not going to take anything, not even the smallest amount, lest you say, I have made Abraham rich. Instead, he's saying to the king of Sodom, to everyone else who here, to the enemy of his soul, he would say, enemy, I am not going to take your provision because I have a provider. He wouldn't touch it. His grandson, Jacob, fast forward to Genesis chapter 28. He's fleeing for his life from his brother Esau. Scripture says he lights upon her, comes upon a certain place, uses a rock for a pillow, doesn't know it's about, he's about to have an encounter with God. God speaks to him in a dream, angels ascending and descending. He wakes up and he says, I didn't know God was in this place. Surely God was in this place and I did not know it. He says, and this is the very house of God. And the stone that he was sleeping on as a pillow, he pours oil on it, he makes it an altar. And he says this to God, if you'll be with me, if you will provide for me bread to eat and clothes to wear, if you will be with me and you will bring me back safely to my father's house, everything that you give me, I will give you 10%. I will tithe to you. This is long before the law. This is an act of worship and thanksgiving. He says this, if you will be with me, and if you will bring me safely into my father's house, back into my father's presence, if you will do that and provide bread to eat and food to clothe, it sure sounds a lot like Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 6. That he clothes the birds, that he looks after them, having food and clothing, he'll look after you. But this is the text where Jacob says, whatever you give me, I will give you 10%. And out of this altar, out of this covenant moment of God's blessing on Jacob's life, this encounter with God, his response is, had nothing to do with the law, has everything to do with the heart that says, God, you're first. And whatever you give me. He didn't say what I've got. It's just this point of whatever increase you give me, I will give 10%. I will tithe to you. It's connected to worship. It's an acknowledgement of nothing that we have is ours, that we're not owners, but that we're stewards, that we're managers. And just as I'm close to closing here, we're going to read in Malachi, because there's been just some squirrely thinking on some scriptures there that I just want to talk about. How far are you willing to go with placing God first in your finances? How all in are we on this? Because what happens if I tithe and I end up short? If you end up short, then we look to the Lord for his provision. We can't just follow the Lord for what's in it for us. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We count the cost to follow the Lord. And I think that there's so many marvelous things in Scripture, and so many preachers have talked about it. So grateful for the blessing of God and God's provision. There are so many places where God's favor upon his people and his provision, more than enough to be not a pool of prosperity, but to be a channel of blessing. There's so many things that Scripture has for the people of God, and we're so grateful for that. But it doesn't start with blessing, it starts with obedience. We'll place God first. It's a two-way street. We trust him, but he is also trusting us. One of the passages, here we are in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Here's both the strength and the problem with tithing, with this scripture. It says this, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be food in my temple. If you do, the Lord of heaven's armies says, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Prove me and try me in this. It's the only place, and many of you, if you've hung out at church for any length of time, will probably know that this is the only place where Scripture, God says, test me. So many other times, God, do not put God to the test. This is it, Malachi. Put me to the test, prove this. And some people have shared this verse, and after sharing it, people will come and give testimony. And I'm so grateful for people's testimonies, but they will come and say, I didn't have enough, I tithed, I stepped out, I trusted, I did it. And when I got home, there was an envelope. A check was in the mail. a rebate appeared that I wasn't expecting. I received a scholarship I didn't even apply for. You know, and there's these stories and testimonies, and we rejoice in those. But the problem with that is that sometimes that just leads us to imply that we believe in the second window miracle. It says, I will open the windows of heaven. And the second window miracle in our culture is this: when you drive up to McDonald's and you pay at the first window, by the time you get to the second window, it should be ready. Do not tell me to go park over there. By the time I get to the second window, it should be ready. And so once you tithe, put me to the test. Once you tithe, by the time you get home, you go to the mailbox, and what happens if nothing's there? Many people have heard sermons and promised, and it's expected as an instantaneous provision, but that's not what it says. And the problem is people have believed that and done that only to discover, well, it didn't work. I tithed here, nothing happened, things got worse, and then they back out. This doesn't work. But the verse, look at the verse, what it says. It says, bring all the tithes. It's not even talking to an individual, it's talking to a nation. But fair enough with that. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And I think that also has to do with the pattern of giving. It's not just this one moment. I tithe for a couple of months. That's not all the tithes. That's a couple of months. That's not all the tithes. That's a couple of months. It's like me eating healthy. You know, last week I chose a salad over fries. It didn't make a particle of difference. My cholesterol didn't go down. My blood pressure didn't affect that. My weight, nothing. I tried it. Didn't work. Back to the fries. Hallelujah. See, I don't think being healthy is doing it once. And I don't think bringing all the tithes is tithing once or twice or however long. And we say, well, it doesn't work. There's no change. I think the verse has to do with a pattern. Bring all the tithes. It means this, and keep on tithing. And keep on tithing, and then watch what God will do. Our provider, He will open up such a blessing. I have no idea what or how. But as we conclude now this financial series over these 4 weeks, God is good. It's not just He does good, God is good. God loves us. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. God is our provider. God is trustworthy and well-deserving of our trust. We choose to not serve this world's economy, this world's system. We live in it, but we will not serve it. We will not serve money and let it determine how we serve God. Rather, we will serve God and let Him determine how we use our money. And I've got a prayer that I'd like to pray with you. We'll put it up on the screen. If you also have the app, it's listed there for you. And I'd like to pray this with you, rather than me just closing a closing prayer, that we could pray this just as a dedication from our hearts. If you're able to do this and ready to do this, Shauna, would you go ahead and put it on the screen? I'll let you just have a look at it for a moment. It's really this place of dedication, of surrender. This might be really hard for some. For some, it'll just be, amen, this is how I live my life. It's not a contest. This might be a first time you're saying, yes, I'm going to put God first in my life here in this area. It's not because God needs it. It's because we need to give it. We're going to be released from grip, and we're going to be released from greed. We're going to trust Him as our provider. We're going to trust Him as our source, however He provides it. Let's go ahead, and I'd invite you to even say these words with me. God, I know You are good, and You love me, and You are able to work miracles
and you are trustworthy. I acknowledge you are my provider, and that whatever you have provided for me in your hands, it is enough. I understand I can't serve you and money, so I choose to serve you in every area of my life, including my finances. You have trusted me with 100% of my income, and I place you first, and I gladly to choose to live a life of returning to you one dime for every dollar as an act of worship and thanksgiving. I trust you, and may I live a life that is trustworthy too. Amen. God, as we make this commitment, as we prayed this prayer from our hearts, God, we thank you that you are good, that you are our Father, that your pleasure rests upon us, not because we tithe or don't tithe, that your pleasure rests upon us because we are your kids. But God, we want your pleasure to rest on how we live our lives. We want our lives to honor you in everything we say, in everything we do. God, I pray that the enemy would have no place to twist anything of your word today, of my attempt at sharing this. But God, you would give us ears to hear what you have said to us, and you'd seal those things in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.
Let's all rise as we close the service.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.